Again, I can't express how thankful I am to be with you here this morning and looking forward to the week. There's no greater pleasure that I have in life than sharing the Word of God with those that love to hear it. I just tell you that it's a wonderful privilege to do that, and I feel privileged to do it here this week because I can tell that you love to hear it. And that's a wonderful thing. And we hope to have visitors, maybe from the community and elsewhere, who will want to hear the Word of God as well during this week. This morning, I want to talk with you about God's great love. We talked about the greatness of God in the last hour. Yes. We talked about the greatness of God in the last hour. And just a being such as the God who created us and breathed everything, or spoke everything, I should say, into existence, and has worked His will in human history to bring it about so that we might have salvation, so that we can have a hope of eternity. To have a God like that God love me personally is also beyond my comprehension. It's hard for me to fathom how this one in charge of the universe and everything in it loves me personally. If I can understand something about that, if I can accept the love of God and return the love of God and be in a loving relationship with God, it will change my life forever. It will change the way I behave. It will change the way I view life. It will change my attitude. It will change the way I treat strangers. It will change the way I treat my enemies. It will change the way I treat my friends. It will change the way I worship God. Now, I've just given you sort of an outline of all of the lessons we're going to talk about this week. We're starting this morning with the love of God. This great God loves us. And then we're going to talk in lessons preceding that about how do we show love back in worship? How do we show love and the need to show love in our behavior day by day? How does that come out? How do we show love to enemies and to strangers? How do I show love in the way that I work for God? We're going to wind up, Lord willing, at the end of the week with a lesson about those that can't see the love of God or that don't see the love of God. And by the way, if you've got a friend who has not obeyed the gospel, if you can get him to come on Friday night, that would be the night to get him to come. Because we'll talk about what people need to see to help them see the love of God and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, there was an old hymn by Frederick Laymon that we sing sometimes over in Athens. Maybe you all sing it here, but it starts out this way. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. So when we're talking about the love of God, we're talking about something that's like the greatness of God, because really we can't understand it. We can't tell all about it. We can't even if we try. That song goes on to say, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You just can't even express the love of God. It would take the whole world to do it. Yet the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, desires this for the Ephesians and for us. He wants that the Ephesians to be able, he says, to comprehend with all the saints. So it's not just the Ephesians, but to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul's desire is that we know the love of God. And I want you to notice about that, that the love of God has dimensions. In fact, it's given in four dimensions there. And secondly, he says, though he wants us to know the love of God, he says it passes knowledge. So it's like the greatness of God. The Bible talks a lot about the greatness of God, but it also says you really can't understand the greatness of God. That's what it's telling us about the love of God as well. The love of God passes knowledge. I think it was Walt Disney that said it's kind of fun to do the impossible. I think from a biblical standpoint, what we're finding out this morning, it's kind of fun to know the unknowable. Or to try to. And I'll just tell you, as I did about the greatness of God, I can't get my mind around the greatness of God. I can't get my mind around the love of God. But I know that He loves me. And I know that I'm in a loving relationship with Him. And I know that that's changed everything. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, the apostle there is talking about what we were before we became Christians and God saved us. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. His great love with which he loved us. The ESV there says that God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. I want to know that better. I want you to know that better. And I want visitors to come and know that better about the great love with which he loved us. Let's start with this point that God loved us when we were wayward, when in fact we did not deserve to be loved. We were, according to what Paul says in these earlier verses back in Ephesians 2, he made us alive, but we were dead in our trespasses and sin. That's verse 1. Verse 2 says, in which he once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So God loved us when we were not only not good, we were wholly unlovable. What he did was he loved us when we were sons of disobedience, when we were children of wrath, children who deserve punishment. You know, there are two kinds of punishment. There's the punishment where you're trying to make somebody better, right? That's the spanking that you give your children. And there's the punishment that's just justice. God would have been well within his right to give us the just punishment that we deserve. We were children of wrath, children who were so disobedient, so negligent of the will of God, so unconcerned about his feelings and his desires, this great God, and we just turn our back on him and we do what we want to do. Despicable human beings, you know, to act that way to this great God who's provided us everything. Children of wrath. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says there in verse 5, this you know. He says that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And you might remember Paul said in Colossians, we all were sons of disobedience. We also conducted ourselves like that. The wrath of God is what we deserve. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. That's all we deserve. We need to understand to begin with this morning that God did not love you because you are good. God does not love you because you are good. Let that sink in. As Christians, sometimes I think we get the feeling, well, we are just so good, that's why God loves us. No, that's not it at all. God loved us when we were sons of disobedience, deserving of wrath. That's when he loved us. That's what this passage teaches us. And again, going back to Colossians 2, Ephesians 2, I'll get it right in a minute. That's what's said. We're sons of disobedience, we're children of wrath, verses 2 and 3. Then, God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. While we were in that condition. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, that is, get ready. That's Get serious about this. Let's think about it. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. So we need to become obedient children. But then he goes on, the last part of that verse in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Don't do what you did before. Things we're going to see that the love of God will do for us is it turns us from children of wrath, children of disobedience, to children of obedience. Love changes us that way. Every one of us ought to be able to relate to the prodigal son. If what Paul has said in these verses that we've just read is true, and it is, if we were all sons of disobedience, if we were all those who deserve God's wrath, then we all ought to be able to relate to the prodigal son. We think sometimes when we read the story of the prodigal son that, oh, you know, that's this guy, that he was good to begin with, but then he just went bad. Or whichever. He was bad. He was a son of disobedience. We know the story. But let's go look at Luke chapter 15. Jesus says in verse 11 that a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. My understanding of ancient Jewish culture is that the father had no obligation to do that. In fact, it's as ridiculous a request as it would be today. Maybe even more so. For a younger son, especially, a young man, to make that kind of request. So this young son says, I want what's going to fall to me. So the father, full of grace and giving, just gives it to him. But not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. The implication there, getting a far, far away from the God, the father who loved him, just as we went as far away from the God who loved us. And wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When he spent all there, arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. So he's miserable in his condition, away from his father, having wasted all of his blessings. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And I want to stop right here. Everybody in this room who's of accountable age ought to be able to understand what the prodigal son is saying. Because we were all sons of disobedience. We are no longer worthy to be called his son before we came to Christ. You understand that's where you, if you're a Christian today, that's where you once were nonetheless. You're no longer worthy to be called a son. I'm afraid we don't understand that. Again, we think God loves us because we're good. Because we're worthy. That's not it. So, he decides that's what he's going to tell his father. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a beautiful scene. You can only just imagine that. Father sees him way down the road and runs to accept him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said, what? That's right, you're not. He could have. Maybe many of us would have. That's not what he said. He said, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He was dead. The Son was dead. But He's alive again. He was lost. Now He's found. And they began to be merry and rejoice. When the prodigal son came to himself, he really came to himself. He saw clearly his condition. He saw clearly how he had disrespected his loving father. And just like him, as I'm saying, we now return home. We'd be satisfied with being servants in the Father's house. But because of the great love with which He loved us, He receives us back as His children. You may fail and you may fall. And you may have failed and you may have fallen, as all men do and have. And you may think at some point, as the prodigal son did, that you have absolutely reached rock bottom. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is no bottom to the love of God. That wherever sin goes, grace abounds much more, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. There is no bottom to the love of God. And it matters not how low we have gone. We need to remember how low we have gone. But it doesn't matter. God still loves you. God still loves you. And that is depth. Depth to the love of God. God still calls us His children of all things, just as the father of the prodigal son did. God's love just won't let us go. No matter what we have done, no matter that we were children of disobedience, no matter that we were lost. There's another song that we sometimes sing, and I don't know if you know it here, but it's O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. It's written by a man by the name of George Matheson in the middle 1800s. As with many of our songs, there's an interesting story behind that particular song. Matheson was in his early 20s and he was engaged to be married. And he started having problems with his eyesight, and doctors told him he was going blind and there was nothing they could do about it in his early 20s. And the young lady that he was engaged to basically said, I don't want to be married to a blind man. And she broke off the relationship. He was understandably crushed by that. Some years later, his own sister was getting married, and because of the wedding festivities, he remembered the wedding that he never had, and it brought back a pretty painful memory. But he got to thinking about God's love. And so the line is, a love that will not let me go. Love of God won't let us go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Matheson was reflecting on the idea that God would never forsake him, and God's love was deeper than his sin. So we surely must exclaim, as John does in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That we should now, not sons of disobedience, not children of wrath, but now we should be called the children of God. What love? What love indeed? Do we understand it? Can we fathom it? We're trying. But it's pretty deep. God's great love cost so much. He demonstrated it to us, the price of it, the depth of it, at the cross. He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, there's no verse that says, while you were good. There's no verse that says that. So think right now this morning, as we've been talking about this, and I hope your mind has been going back to your life before Christ, if you're a Christian.
For some of us, that's a long time ago. For me, it's going on almost 50 years. It's a long time ago.
But think about your life before Christ. What was the worst thing you ever did? You remember? Something you're ashamed of? Something you're embarrassed about? Maybe something that's so painful your mind won't even let you remember it. That's when Jesus died for you. That's when God showed you His love. We must, as Christians, never forget that. Paul is at pains in Ephesians chapter 2, in the book of Colossians, as we read, to remind us of that. The great love with which He loved us. In John 3 and verse 16, of course, God so loved the world. God so loved Steve. Someone suggested a long time ago that instead of the world there, you put your name where the world is. God so loved Steve that He gave His only begotten Son. It's another verse where you read it and you memorize it and you know it from the time you're a child. I think that's maybe the most well-known verse, at least in the New Testament, maybe the whole Bible, known by people all over the world. But there's a little word there that I think is overlooked. It's the word so. God so loved. He so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. That's a lot of love. Who would do that? Several of us in the room, many of us, maybe most all of us, except for the very young people, are parents. I have three children. I can't fathom sacrificing them for anything, really. Let alone for some unworthy person, a rank sinner. Who would pay for anything with the blood of his child? And if he did, why would he do it? What kind of love is it that motivates somebody to do that? Maybe it's the love of one who knows the value of a human soul. Maybe the price that was paid out of love was not too much to pay for the souls of mankind. As humble as we are, as Jerry was saying, a fly speck on the wall as we are in comparison to the great God, maybe God sees something in us that we don't see. In Tucson, Arizona, they have an annual gin and mineral show. That sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? You know, you go to these shows like a bass show or an RV show or something like that. You see all this cool stuff. But a gin and mineral show, you're going to see rocks, basically. So out in Tucson, Arizona, and they just, it's kind of like a fair or something, I guess. But people have just boxes of rocks, and they're selling rocks to fellow rock collectors and all that sort of thing. And so a few years ago, this gentleman was attending the gem and mineral show out in Tucson, and he came upon a vendor who had like bushel baskets of rocks that he was selling. And the guy was himself a gem dealer and just looking around, and so he picks up this rock,
And it's kind of the size of a potato. It's on the outside just pretty plain brown looking. And he turns it over and see, he looks at the basket. It says $15 each. Yeah. So he's looking at this rock. He says, would you take 10 for it? And the guy says, sure, I'll take 10. Give him his 10 bucks, takes the rock. But the gym dealer knew what it was. And it's kind of funny that he bargained for it and got the guy down to $10 for it. Because what it was a star sapphire. In fact, the biggest star sapphire in the world. In fact, worth $2.25 million. Well, somebody says, you're a fool to pay 10 bucks for a potato rock. No, it's not. He wouldn't have been a fool to spend $2.25 million for it, because that's what it was worth. Maybe God looks at you and me and our sinful selves, yet he sees the soul that he created to be in his image, and he knows the value of that. And he cherishes that. And he would not have it lost. And so he gives his son. Who would pay? Who would pay to redeem a sinful child, rebellious and wayward, with the blood of a perfect child? Like I said, I've got three kids. And they're all quite different. And as is the case with a lot of families, you know, we had one child that was particularly disobedient and rebellious and hard-headed, and another one that never did anything against our will, and then kind of another one that was in between, and you just have all measure of that. But who would take the child that never did anything wrong, that always, as Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father? Who would take that child and sacrifice that child for the one who was rebellious, who was the stinker? That's what God did. His perfect son for you. His perfect son for me. We were children of disobedience. That affects me. Changes the way I think about life, what my aspirations are. I want to live differently. I want to love differently because God loved me in this way. I want to understand His love more deeply so that I can share it with others. So we are to be imitators of His love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, be imitators of God as dear children now. Be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are now dear children. And we want to imitate our Father who's loved us and redeemed us. We become reflectors of His light and glorifiers of His name. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, we're to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yeah, we do what God tells us to do because He loves us and we love Him. We do it all without murmuring or disputing, or one translation says complaining. Happily, because we're doing it out of love. We become reflectors of His light in a dark world. We are called to His holiness. As obedient children, notice the children references here. Christian who were disobedient children, who were children of wrath. Now, imitators of God as dear children, walking in love. Doing all things blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then here, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children now, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So we imitate him in love and in holiness because he is our loving Father. And we carry his name and we glorify his name in this world because he's loved us. God's great love is life-changing because it gives us hope that we didn't have before. It's been my privilege in recent years to travel to a number of third world countries. Countries where people are often without hope. Without hope for steady employment, without hope for decent drinking water, without hope for a decent place to live, without hope for their safety, and without hope. You take one of those people and you bring them to America, and they can't believe it. And if you were to do that, it would be life-changing for them. That's what God has done for us. Hope that is beyond compare. And although we think life is difficult as a child of God, it's not near as difficult as we make it out to be. And the difficulties that we face are not even worth being compared to what our hope is. So Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 18, that I consider the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. We eagerly await for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, somebody, Hollywood comes out with a big movie, a blockbuster movie, and there are ads all over the place on radio and television and everything else. And everybody gets all hyped up about, oh, we got to go see Star Wars or whatever it is, you know. Got to go see this great movie. And everybody's all excited about that. For the big reveal. But what I'm excited about is the revealing of the sons of God. That's my anticipation. Please understand that this hope that I have, this life-changing hope that I now have in Christ, is a consequence of God's great love. I couldn't have had it any other way. It includes an eternity in which the stains of our souls and the pains in our hearts will be no more. Will be no more. God has drawn us close to Him with the endurance of a love that is everlasting. We talked a lot about its depth, but let me tell you something about its length. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, he says, Jeremiah does, that the Lord has appeared to me of old saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's the nature of the love of God. Only God can love with an everlasting love, for only God is everlasting. And he's loved us with that love. And because of that everlasting love, if you read on in Jeremiah chapter 31, the great chapter of the New Covenant in the book of Jeremiah, he talks about that and it's quoted later, of course, in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Jeremiah 31 verse 34, based on the everlasting love of God, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember. No more. No more. No more forever. My sin is not remembered. And because of God's love, not only is my sin forgiven and remembered no more, but a lot of other bad things will happen no more. For John, in Revelation chapter 21, as he looks into heaven itself and is assured of how it's going to be, He's told that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God loves you so much, and just as we did when we talked about the greatness of God, I'm not satisfied that I've been able to in any way that's adequate express God's love for you. But He loves you so much. Because He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And right now, in this moment, if you've never named the name of Jesus and been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can come in contact with the love of God in that way. If Jesus is the expression of God's love on the cross, our baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that's how we contact the love of God. That's where we meet it. That's where we come to know it initially. So if there's somebody here this morning that's never done that, God's reaching out to you in love. And what He wants you to do is love Him back. We'd ask you to come while we stand and help us.